Having goals in life is something that helps people succeed in what they do. Some youth have goals to be successful in school, and they put many hours in their study with materials and books, working hard to succeed in their particular regimen of study. Some have goals to be successful in business, and they complete those goals. And to reach those goals, they put in many hours of hard work to get their businesses rolling and moving, and they're dedicated to make their businesses profitable. Many who are very athletic and have natural abilities in sports have goals to be the best in their sport, and they put in a lot of hard work, many hours in extensive training, in their routines to complete their goals in the sport that they have a natural ability. A common thread of those who are successful and follow through and complete their goals are these: dedication, diligence, commitment, and hard work. Qualities that serve to complete one's goals. How about us as disciples and members of the church? Do we have the goals set in our lives to be successful in our spiritual endeavors? And do we follow through with those same qualities to be successful as successful Christians? I believe all of us would say that our number one goal is to fulfill our destiny of becoming part of the family of God, in the kingdom of God, to have eternal life, a change from mortal to immortal. The Apostle Paul wrote about that goal of eternal life and what we need to be doing. He outlined character qualities for us to develop in order to accomplish that goal of achieving eternal life with God's help. So let's begin the sermon by turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we will read verses 9 through 12. Here in this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul was exhorting Timothy and also admonishing us to finish the goal of eternal life. And it starts out in where we're going to start out in verse number 9 about a warning of certain qualities to avoid. And then he goes into the qualities that we want to be having in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9, where we will begin. Again, a warning of qualities we want to avoid. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And of course, this goes way back into the ancient times, not just our day and time of people desiring to be rich and the desire to have wealth, etc. Verse number 9, "For the love of money..." Not money itself necessarily, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Can lend people to go down the evil path, in other words. "For which some have strayed from the faith." It can even go that far where people get off the path and get away from the faith. "In their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." So the Apostle Paul lines out a warning of some worldly qualities, love of money, greediness, evil, etc., that have virtually plagued mankind throughout our history and continues today. It's the wrong path to go down. Then we come to verse number 11, and he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." What is written in verse number 10? The love of money, evil, greediness, etc. "And pursue..." So this is the path that we want to be going down, what he's outlining here in verse number 11. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." And notice he says to pursue these things, which can also be translated to strive for these qualities. And these are spiritual character qualities. And several of them are fruits of the Spirit. Now we come to verse number 12. And there's an important connection between verse 11, these spiritual character qualities, and what we're going to read in verse number 12. Verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's what we want to be doing in our spiritual life, is fighting that good fight of faith and going towards the kingdom in eternal life, part of God's family in the kingdom of God. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, which is language used of athletic competitions or also military conflicts to win those battles. Whether you're in a military battle, an analogy, or an athletic competition to win the battle. And Paul was admonishing Timothy and us to put forth our best effort to further the faith. So then we must put forth our best effort to further our faith with diligence, dedication, and commitment, alongside with God's help, to reach our goal, the goal of eternal life, to become part of God's family. And Paul shows us here in verse number 11, there are character qualities to pursue on the road to that goal. The title of today's sermon is Character Qualities of the Good Fight. Character Qualities of the Good Fight. Today we will examine character qualities, spiritual character qualities that we need to develop to finish our goal of eternal life, to be part of God's family in the kingdom of God. Paul set forth to Timothy and to us the goal of our incredible potential. And he set out spiritual values, character qualities to use on that road, that path to eternal life, with God's help to accomplish that goal. So we're going to examine these qualities in the sermon today. But a key on our part to accomplish the goal is diligence, the effort that we put forth on this road, this path, and what Paul said, to pursue and to fight. And we need to be doing that each and every day. You know, we do know that we're living in troubled times. We can see the things that are going around, what is taking place on this planet, wars that are increasing, you know, in the Middle East, the war between Russia and Ukraine, the rumor of wars around the earth, trouble in our own streets, problems that are happening. We know we're living in troubled times. And Bible prophecy tells us it's going to get worse before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. So we have to have that goal in front of our minds, going forward, pursuing that goal, and strive towards the kingdom. Going back to verse number 11, we see Paul says, but you, the you here is emphatic in the original Greek, an emphasis on the you. In other words, you could say, take note of this or pay attention because it's so important. And then he addresses you as the man of God. And of course, he's admonishing Timothy here. But the language of man of God is also used of prophets in the Old Testament. For instance, Moses was called a man of God. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse number 1. Samuel was called a man of God. Elijah and Elisha were called men of God. So it's language of the Old Testament prophets, etc. However, there's many that believe that this is also a general statement of all those who follow God, including all of us as followers of God, that we need to be paying attention to what he's saying here. But you, O man of God, flee these things, what's lined out in verse number 10, the love of money, evil, and greediness, etc., that causes people to stray from the faith. And he says, pursue these particular character qualities that are lined out in the last part of verse number 11. If you're reading in the King James Version, the word is follow, pursue, or follow after. It can also be translated to press toward, go forward, keep going forward. And it connects with verse number 12, fight the good fight. So to pursue, to follow after, literally pursuing as one would their calling, and following the qualities that are listed in verse number 11. Here in verse number 12, we see the word fight, and fight the good fight. Our English word fight here on the beginning of verse number 12 comes from a Greek word, agonizomai. And if you want to put this in your notes, I'll spell it for you. It's spelled A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I, agonizomai. And that word, as I said, agonizomai, that's where we get our English word agony. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about literally to agonize in our fight. And according to Vines, metaphorically, it means to contend perseveringly against opposition and temptation. And that's part of our walk. We have temptation. We have trials that come upon us. And sometimes it can be agony. But we have to continue to fight. Fight that fight and go forward. The second fight here, we see fight the good fight. That comes from a Greek word, agon, which means a contest or a conflict or even a race. Battles that we have to win. And then the last part of verse number 12 talks about the good confession. And most likely that's talking about our commitment at baptism. When we come before God and we repent, we ask, we want to have the Holy Spirit, and we repent of our sins, and we want to live a new life. We're put under that baptismal water. Our sins are symbolically buried under that water. We're brought up out of that water to live a new life to God in Christ. And that's a good confession. The intent is to move forward in a life dedicated to God. So, how do we fight the good fight of faith? Well, Paul gives us a formula in verse number 11 of character qualities that can help us in that fight, that road towards eternal life. So for the rest of the sermon, let's examine these important qualities to help us fight the good fight. We're going to go through them one by one, starting here with righteousness and then godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And each one of these are virtual sermon topics. In fact, over the years, I've given a sermon on these particular topics. But we're going to briefly cover them today as we look and go forward towards the kingdom. I want you to also notice that there's a common thread in these qualities as we examine and define them. And that common thread is that Christ had these qualities. And also, he taught these qualities. And we'll see that as we go through the scriptures today. Christ had these qualities, and he taught these qualities. And each and every one of us can ask God to help us develop these qualities that Christ had, so that we can develop them in our lives and go forward, keep pressing forward towards the kingdom. So let's start with this first one here in verse number 11, and that is righteousness. Righteousness. That comes from a Greek word. In Vine's dictionary, gives this comment about righteousness. Righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. I'll repeat that. Righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. And as Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses it, he's talking about a right relationship with God. And Jesus Christ had a right relationship with God. And it's something that we need to be developing as well. Christ had the right relationship with God, and he taught this righteousness as well. Let's notice that by turning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and you'll recall that this is a section of scripture where Christ brought the disciples alone to teach them. And the teachings in chapter 5 start out with what we call the Beatitudes. Several verses that start off with the word blessed. Blessed are you for doing these particular things that Christ was teaching. The Sermon on the Mount to the disciples in chapter 5. We're going to focus on verse number 6, but let's begin in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, because there were many multitudes following Christ as he taught, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So this is where the disciples come alone to Christ as he's teaching in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And then we see in verse number 2, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And each one of these scriptures here from verse number 3 through 12 start with that word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Now notice verse number 6 and what we're talking about here in this first character quality. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then there was the last part of verse number 6. For they shall be filled. Those that actually hunger and thirst for righteousness, Christ makes the promise, you will be filled if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now in the first century A.D., hunger was very prevalent. It was a Roman world. The Romans ruled Judea in the first century A.D., and they were very, very oppressive. And they taxed the people very, very heavily. And most of the people couldn't even afford to pay their taxes. And they couldn't, it was very difficult for them to even find food for their family. Some of them didn't even know where their next meal was coming from. So Christ using this analogy of hungering and thirsting, they understood what that was more than we do today. Most of us, you know, we get hungry, you know, and we're looking forward to our snacks later on that we're going to be eating. We fast. And we know what it is to hunger and thirst. Literally, we do as members of the church. But to be hungry so much that you don't even know if you can feed your family. Most of us here living in the United States don't have that. But these people did. So Christ using that analogy of hungering and thirst for something, they knew what that was. But his point was to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Spiritual meal. And you will be filled. Let's go to Psalm chapter 119. So Christ obviously taught the importance of righteousness. Let's go to Psalm chapter 119 and let's look at the definition of righteousness. Psalm chapter 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. So the definition of righteousness, which we are to hunger and thirst for. And we'll begin reading in verse 172. Psalm 119. In verse number 172, the psalmist writes in verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, speaking of God's word. And of course, we have God's word in front of us, the scriptures. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. That's the definition of what righteousness is, God's commandments. And if we are hungering and thirsting for keeping God's commandments, Christ says, we will be filled. Continuing on, notice verse 173. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Chosen to follow your precepts in God's word. And then verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord. The hungering and thirsting, longing for salvation, eternal life, to be part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. And there's a very important connection, we'll see this later on here, connection between salvation and righteousness. I long for your salvation, and your law is my delight. My delight. What you want to, a spiritual hunger, a love of God's law. So it's God's will that we keep the commandments. He sets the standard. And he wants us to faithfully adhere to his law. Let's drop back to verse number 131, just a page back or so. Verse number 131 of the same chapter, 119. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, which is describing a desire for something. I opened my mouth and panted. I longed for your commandments. An eager desire to have God's law in one's life and seeking after it each and every day of our lives. Righteousness is an important spiritual character quality that we need to be developing. Another aspect of righteousness, it is the definition of God's law is the definition of righteousness. But another aspect is it's a quality of God in Christ. It's a quality of God in Christ. God in Christ, our righteousness. Let's go to 1 John, towards the back of the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 4 through 7. And this particular section of Scripture, the Apostle John is teaching disciples how to walk. Of course, John was one of those disciples that walked with Christ, saw him do the miracles that he did to preach the gospel message, and now he's admonishing us how to walk following Christ. 1 John chapter 3, again we'll read verses 4 through 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, the breaking of the commandments, tying in to what we read in Psalm chapter 119. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Christ came, lowered himself down to become a human being, to die for our sins. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin, because Christ walked a righteous life. Verse number 6, whoever abides in him, abiding, attaching ourselves to Christ, in other words, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. We make it a point to try to not sin and walk with Christ and abide in him. And verse number 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. If we are practicing walking in God's law, we are righteous. He who practices righteousness is righteous. And notice the last part of verse number 7. Just as he is righteous. Jesus Christ was righteous, and he is righteous. And it's an important aspect of righteousness. Notice it says here in verse number 7, he who practices righteousness. We know that there are many who claim to be righteous. The Pharisees did in Christ's time, but they were not practicing it. And that's a whole dimension that we don't want to walk down that road. Practicing righteousness is turning from sin, which is the transgression of the law. Now, sometimes we are human beings. We make mistakes and we fall short. Each and every one of us do. But our desire should be to obey God's law fully, to really practice that righteousness and make it part of our life. Developing this character quality of turning away from sin with God's help. And again, we can ask God for that help. Help me to obey your commandments. I know I make mistakes, but help me to abide in Christ and walk that walk. Before we go on to the next character quality, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Because I mentioned that there's a very important link, a connection between salvation and God's righteousness. They are linked and connected together. We're actually going to go through this section of Scripture in the next Bible study, the February Bible study, chapter 51. But I wanted to touch on this because it pertains to this particular character quality. Isaiah chapter 51. And let's begin in verse number 1. This is the servant Messiah speaking here. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1, and we'll read the first part here. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Or we could say, as it has it in the margin, pursue after righteousness. Listen to me, you who follow or pursue after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. And that's what we want to be doing. Let's drop down to verse number 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, who discern righteousness and are learning what righteousness is about. You people in whose heart is my law, because God's law is the definition of righteousness. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, because as we try to live a righteous life, a godly life, we can receive the insults from others who don't understand God's way of life. And it can happen. Verse number 8. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, those who ridicule those who follow God's way. The moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. And the last part of verse number 8, notice this. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Righteousness and salvation are connected together. And this character quality is so important for us to be developing. And again, we can ask God for help to develop and practice righteousness, to abide and walk with Jesus Christ. The second character quality that's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 11 is godliness. Godliness. This comes from a Hebrew word, which Vines defines like this. Godliness is characterized by a Godward attitude, one that is pleasing to Him. Let me repeat that. Vines says, godliness is characterized by a godly attitude, one that is pleasing to Him. In other words, a desire to please God, to fulfill His will. And of course, Jesus Christ did practice godliness, a desire to please God and fulfill His will and to obey Him. Let's notice in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we'll read verses 30 through 34. In this particular section of Scripture, the disciples were in the province of Samaria, and the disciples were worried about Jesus Christ. Of course, He was very, very busy. He was preaching the gospel message, healing, doing miracles. And they were worried about Him that He wasn't eating. You know, maybe He was skipping meals, etc. Perhaps He was fasting. It's not exactly explained here. But the disciples worried about Him that He wasn't eating enough. And we'll see that here as we begin in verse number 30 of John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse number 30. Then they went out of the city, a city in Samaria, and they came to Him. Verse 31, in the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They were worried about Him, that He wasn't eating enough, etc. Verse 32, but He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. I've got God's work to do, and I'm going to fulfill that work. And I'm continuing to go on and press forward. I'm paraphrasing here. Verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? They didn't really understand what He was getting at there, and what He said in verse 32. They were still worried about Him, that He wasn't eating enough. Then Jesus responded in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food, my desire, my purpose, etc. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That's what Christ wanted to do. He wanted to please the Father. He had the godly attitude, and He wanted to fulfill the work that God had set for Him on this earth when He came down as a human being. So Christ was determined and committed to finish the work given Him by the Father. His strong desire, godly attitude, godliness, was to please the Father. And that's a lesson for all of us. Are we doing what we need to do to please the Father? He's called us with a special calling. You know, I look out at the audience here today, and there's maybe 40 to 45 people out here sitting in the audience. We've got the Memphis congregation, and many zoomed in. Maybe there's 60 to 70 here in this service today, or listening to my sermon this afternoon, which is a small, very, very minute percentage of the billions on this planet. And God has called us with a special calling to walk with Christ and to please God and fulfill the work that He has for us to do. We're all in training to be helpers in the kingdom, to teach people God's way of life. And that's what we're learning now. We want to have that godly attitude to please God in the work that He's given to us. Let's go to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read verses 3 through 6. Again, our desire should be to please God, a godly attitude. 1 John chapter 3. Excuse me, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. 1 John 2 and verse number 3. And you'll notice as we read through these scriptures, and many of these scriptures, how these character qualities tie together in what we read in the scriptures here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, that relationship that's being developed, if we keep His commandments. Verse 4. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. And verse number 6, he who says he abides in him, that is abiding with Christ and attached to Christ, attached to the vine, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And that should be our desire, to walk and follow Christ, the attitude and desire to please God as Christ did. My food is to do the work that God has given to me. And he's given us work to do. And we need to have that attitude and desire to please God. Let's go back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12, talking about this character quality of godliness to develop. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 28. This particular section is speaking of the divine voice who will shake the heavens and earth, which will follow with the millennial kingdom afterwards. God is going to shake the heavens and earth, and then afterwards we will have the kingdom. Notice in verse 28, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, that's our goal, seek the kingdom first. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice that. Serve God with reverence and godly fear. That's what we're talking about with godliness, this character quality. Serving God with reverence, a reverence to him, a desire to please him and to fulfill his will, and a godly fear. That's what we want to, we can ask God to help us to develop that character quality as well. The third quality listed in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 11 is faith. That's a sermon subject in itself. I've given many sermons on faith throughout the years. This particular, our English word faith comes from the Greek word pistis, which is spelled P-I-S-T-I-S. And that's talking about faith and trust in God, a loyalty to God. And we know that Christ was loyal to the Father, and he was submitted to his will. We saw that in John chapter 4 and verse 34. So let's go, we're in the book of Hebrews here. Let's just go back a page or two to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. And let's take a look at the definition of faith. We saw the definition of righteousness early in Psalm 119, verse 172. Now let's look at the definition of faith. This is the faith chapter, which has a listing of the heroes of faith, those that have been faithful to God throughout the ages, going back to the Old Testament times. Notice verse number 6 of Hebrews 11. We read, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now think about that for a minute. The character quality of godliness is one that we want to please God and a desire to revere God. But if we don't have faith, we can't complete that character quality. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, and that's what we are wanting to do each and every day of our lives, to come to God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And notice this. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seeking after God. Believing that he is. He is the creator of the universe. He has created this planet. He has created man with a purpose on this planet. To become part of the family of God and the kingdom of God. And we have to believe that. And we have to be seeking after God each and every day of our lives. So this is a definition of faith. And, of course, faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus Christ taught the importance of faith. I'm just going to give you a couple examples. You can look this up on your own. But in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Christ described faith as one of the weightier matters of the law. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, one of the weightier matters of the law. In Matthew chapter 8, we have the story of the centurion's faith. the centurion, the Roman centurion, who had a servant that was sick to dying. He was sick to death. And he was worried about his servant. And he told Christ, just speak the word, and I won't know my faith, my servant will be healed. And Christ said, I've not seen such greater faith in all my time in Israel. I'm paraphrasing. But the centurion's faith. Christ taught the importance of faith. And we can find many scriptures about that. David, King David of Israel, sought God through prayer and demonstrated his faith and trust in God. So let's take a look at that in Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55. And we'll begin reading in verse number 16. The first part of Psalm chapter 55 describes David's dealing with his enemies. And unfortunately, David had many, many enemies, ones that wanted to kill him. And he knew that they were coming after him, and he had to turn to God in faith that God would deliver him. And that's what this chapter is talking about. Psalm chapter 55, and let's pick it up in verse number 16. Again, talking about these enemies that are going to be coming against David. He says this, verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He knew that enemies were coming. Even his own son, one of his sons, wanted to kill him. And that's a horrible thing for anybody to have to go through. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Notice the persistence in verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. And notice this, and he shall hear my voice. Talk about faith and trust in God. David had it, and he knew that God would deliver him out of his trials. And it demonstrates his loyalty and commitment to God, diligently seeking him. It's a lesson for all of us. We go through our trials, don't we? We have trials. For some of you young people, it can be in school. For us that are adults, it can be at work. We can have trials. It can be with family members. It can be in this world itself, in the things that are happening. Robbery, killings that are going on. We can have all kinds of trials in our lives. And yet if we have that kind of persistent faith, looking to God, he can deliver us out of our trials. David proved that. Evening, morning, and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Notice verse 18. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. He knew that God had delivered him. Talk about faith and trust. Verse number 19, the first part. God will hear and afflict them. So David reflects on how God heard his prayer. He was delivered from many that were against him. Twice he says in this section, God will hear. David reflects on God's power of deliverance that he has shown in the past and what he will do in the future. So how important is that to us? We need to be developing this character quality, the fruit of the spirit of faith in our lives, to know that God will hear us in our time of need as we go forward and press towards the kingdom. The next character quality, spiritual character quality that Paul outlined in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is love. Another fruit of the spirit. In fact, the very first fruit of the Spirit that's listed in the book of Galatians comes from the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E. And if you'll recall, back during the Feast of Tabernacles, Mr. Shaby gave a very wonderful sermon on agape love and how we need to be developing that kind of love, the kind of love that God has shown to everyone on this planet. And we need to be developing this very important character quality. John chapter 3. We're going to turn to a scripture that's quoted quite often, but it is so very, very important to us. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Here's the kind of love that God has shown to everybody that has ever lived on this planet. Especially all of us who have made mistakes and those that have made grave, grave mistakes, sins, sometimes are unmentionable. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ lowered himself down from the God family, from the God plane, to become a human being, to die for all of our sins. And that was part of God's plan. And he loved the world, and it's part of his plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, goes back to that character quality of faith, the definition of faith, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Love is such a very important character quality. Believes in him ties in with faith on the road to eternal life. And God's love is so great that he gave up something so precious to him, his Son, who came to die for all of our sins. So the Bible shows us not only what love is, but also the source of that greater love. Let's go to John chapter 15, just a few pages forward from where we're at. And as you heard me mention many times in various sermons, John chapter 15 picks up from where the disciples had partaken of the New Testament symbols of Passover with Jesus Christ in the upper room. They left the upper room. They're walking towards Gethsemane, and Christ is pouring out his heart to the disciples, teaching them and admonishing them. And then here in chapter 15, he's admonishing them to abide in him, to be attached to the vine. So very important for us as disciples. John chapter 15, and notice verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to be attached to Jesus Christ to have God's kind of love and be developing God's kind of love in our lives. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, notice this, bears much fruit. Fruit of love, one of the fruits of the Spirit. We can be bearing that fruit if we're attached to Jesus Christ. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then Christ continued talking about love here in this chapter. Let's drop down to verse number 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He suffered and went through a terrible, terrible death for us because he had a love for each and every one of us. And you know, they're walking along, the disciples, as he's teaching them on the road to Gethsemane, where he's going to be arrested, tried, and put to death. But he had that love for each and every one of us. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We as disciples can have access to that source and a power available to express love in our lives. To lay down our life for our brother or sister. And Christ would fulfill that in a very short time after he spoke these words. And the question is, how can we as disciples have that kind of mindset that Christ had? How do we develop and grow with that kind of love? And that is through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, which outlines the fruit of the Spirit. Many of these are these character qualities that we're examining today. Galatians chapter 5. Of course, in verse number 19 through 21, Paul outlines the works of the flesh. We don't want to be going down that road at all. Fornication, adultery, idolatry, sorcery, envy, murders, etc. Then we come to Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is the very first fruit that's mentioned here in verse number 22. It begins and tops the list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, one that we've already, character quality we've talked about, gentleness, which we will talk about shortly, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Love is at the top of the list of the fruits of the Spirit. And we can ask God to give us the kind of love that Christ and God had for in our lives to be developing it with his help. I think God would love to hear that in our prayers. Help me to develop more of the fruit of the Spirit of love in my life. Moving on to the next character quality, spiritual character quality outlined by Paul, and that is patience. Patience. Patience comes from the Greek word hupomone. If you want to put this in your notes, it's spelled H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone. And that's described as victorious endurance. Victorious endurance. What's later on described by Christ as enduring to the end. An unswerving faith to God in spite of trials that we go through. And Jesus Christ was an example of victorious endurance. He suffered and we'll talk about this in the Bible study in March, in Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant, the beating and the terrible suffering that he went through on our behalf. And yet, he is victorious. He rose from the grave and is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Talk about victorious endurance. Christ was an example of that. And we have to have that kind of patience as well in our lives. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we're going to focus on verse number 7. We'll pick it up in verse number 6. The Apostle Paul in this section of Scripture is talking about others. Those who judge others won't escape God's judgment. Then he talks about two roads. One is the road we don't want to be going down, and the other is the road that we do want to be going down. Romans chapter 2. And let's pick it up in verse number 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Those who judge others, as he talks about in the previous scriptures. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse number 8 describes the wrong road that we don't want to be going down. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. But verse number 7 is the road that we want to be going down. And notice how it's described. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance or patient endurance, and doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Eternal life by patient continuance, living God's way. And what we seek is glory, honor, immortality, eternal life, like God, with all the glory of being part of the family of God. Notice here in verse number 7, we see the English phrase patient continuance, which comes from that Greek word hupomone. And it means endurance, patience, even cheerful enduring in whatever trials that come upon us. So the Apostle Paul is admonishing disciples, by patient endurance, we can stay on the road to eternal life. And the key is to stay on the road. Let's look at an example of Christ teaching in Matthew chapter 24 in regards to this victorious endurance, patient endurance. Matthew chapter 24. And of course, this is the chapter where the disciples approached Jesus Christ and asked him for the signs of his imminent return in the end of the age. And chapter 24 is full of Christ's response of the end of the age, the signs of the end of the age, etc. And I want to pick it up in verse number 9. And verse number 9 corresponds to the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6. And this is a sign of the end of the age. And it has to do with disciples that are going to go through tribulation and trials. Matthew 24 and verse number 9, Christ says this, then they will deliver you, and the you is disciples. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Terrible things that disciples are going to go through at the end of the age are described here. Verse number 10, And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Again, terrible things that will be happening. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And that can happen to any of us if we're not careful, if we're not continually striving to attach ourselves to Christ and keeping on the road, the right road. We can be deceived if we're not careful. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. In verse number 12, which describes our day and time, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Many disciples can actually have their love of the truth go cold if they're not careful. But here's the admonition to each and every one of us in verse number 13 on keeping on this road to eternal life. But he who endures to the end, that patient endurance, that patient continuance, shall be saved. And that's the road we want to be on and to stay on. And this patient endurance is a very important character quality for us to be developing, especially in the day and time that we live in as we go forward. Let's go to the next and the final character quality. Not that this is everything that we could talk about today, but what Paul listed in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and that is gentleness. This is another one of the fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness. In the King James Version, the word is meekness. I'm not going to go back there, but in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the blessed Beatitudes that Christ taught was, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are gentle. This comes from a Greek word, proutes, which is spelled P-R-A-U-T-E-S. And that describes a humble heart before God. And so when we talk about meekness and gentleness, we're talking about humility. And that's actually a better word to describe what gentleness and meekness are all about. Humility. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ was an example of humility, and he also taught humility to the disciples. Gentleness was one of the fruits of the Spirit that was listed in Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to go back there again. But Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words says that the word humility better describes gentleness. Gentleness and humility are closely linked. And again, it's what Jesus Christ taught. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. And we talk about this important character quality of gentleness, meekness, humility. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse number 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And you know, we do labor spiritually, and we are trying to go forward towards the kingdom. And we are heavy laden with trials that we go through, problems that face us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Christ says. Boy, are those comforting words. Christ is going to help us. He'll give us rest when we're heavy laden and we're laboring. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Christ says. And we have that opportunity to learn from Christ through the scriptures and many that we've been going through today. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And notice what Christ says. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Or as the margin points out, meek and lowly in heart. He's humble. And so you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, going back to John chapter 15, abiding with Jesus Christ and will bear fruit attached to the vine. Gentleness, meekness is one of those fruits of the Spirit that we want to be developing, a spiritual character quality in our lives. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Christ was humble before God, willing to carry out the Father's will. He didn't backtrack. He carried through with the Father's plan. And we want to be developing this character quality in our lives. Matthew chapter 20. Just a few pages forward. Talking about this humility of Christ and what we need to be developing. Matthew chapter 20. And I want to pick it up in verse number 20. You might recognize this section of scripture where the mother of Zebedee approached Christ and wanted her sons, wanted to sit on the right hand of Christ in the kingdom and wanted to sit on the left hand of Christ in the kingdom. Verse number 20 of Matthew 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, to Christ, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And I'm sure that she was sincere when she approached Christ. Verse 21, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." That was a lot that she was asking for of Christ. And Jesus answered and said in verse 22, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" In other words, are you willing to go through suffering and the trials that I'm about to go through? Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, "Yeah, we're able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." In other words, you're going to go through your trials and sufferings as well. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father." And notice verse 24. "And when the 10, the other disciples, heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers, that they had asked for such a thing, to be on Christ's right hand and left hand in the kingdom, or that the mother had asked for that." And now Christ is going to drive home a lesson in this particular event that was taking place in verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." And that's been a history of 6,000 years of mankind's history of rulers and kings, presidents, you know, prime ministers, you name the word of rulers, taking advantage of their people and exercising authority over them. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet," he says in verse 26, "it shall not so be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Just as Christ had shown in his life, serving all of us by not only dying for all of our sins, but setting the example for us of service, the foot washing attitude that we'll be talking about here in just a couple of months. "Let him be your servant." Verse 27, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." For virtually every man and woman that ever lived on this planet, that's how Christ served. He was humble. He came to serve and give his life for mankind, and that expresses the fruit of gentleness. And again, we can ask God, "Help me develop that spiritual character quality, which is a fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, meekness, humility in my life." As we wind down now, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've gone briefly through these spiritual character qualities, defining and examining them. You can even take this further in your own studies at home and go through these character qualities to develop them in your lives, especially as we go forward now towards the spring holy days, which we'll turn around and we'll be upon them. A couple more months and we'll be talking about the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and developing and following Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's read this scripture again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 11 and 12. "But you, O man of God," and that includes all of us that are followers of God, "flee these things," your love of money, evil, greediness, etc., "and pursue," follow after, "strive for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And then the connection with verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we have to develop these qualities and fight the good fight. And we can do that with God's help. Let's turn forward one page, talking about God's help to develop these spiritual character qualities. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. Here's the help that we need. Verse 6. Therefore I remind you, Paul says, to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Talking about the laying on of hands when we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit after we have repented and have been baptized. We do receive the Holy Spirit through the hand laying ceremony. And that is how we can develop these character qualities in the fruits of the Spirit and abide with Jesus Christ, is by means and help through the Holy Spirit, which Paul admonishes us to stir up each and every day of our lives. So we have reviewed these character qualities that we are to pursue, to strive after, to fight the good fight. Putting together all of these qualities now, we can conclude that they include a relationship that is built with God and Christ as we strive for the kingdom. Also fighting the good fight of faith. Character qualities of Jesus Christ and what he taught. Now it's up to us to put forth our best effort with diligence, dedication, and commitment, along with God's help that we stir up the Holy Spirit on a road to become part of his family, eternal life in the kingdom. So let's apply these character qualities, pursue them constantly, and develop them to put forth our best effort with God's help towards eternal life. It's been nice to have been with all of you today, to all of you that are connected in the Memphis congregation and those of you that are connected at home by means of the Zoom connection. I hope you have a good rest of your Sabbath, a very restful and peaceful Sabbath as well.